If you didn't get one of these yellow handouts, raise your hand. We need to get you one. I want you to have it. Anybody need that? Okay. Ella, you come and okay, James, that'd be fine. Ella's my secretary, though. Take those and hand that out for me. You have to. We're in the right sweater to pass out those sheets today, so that works out well. Anybody else need one? Just raise your hand and get them. Who else needs a handout? Raise your hand high. Okay. Ella, over here. The Spanish, be sure to give them the one I wrote in Spanish, okay? All right. You heard about the, okay. Just give them that one then, okay? There's a girl who listens to her papa. Anybody else? Raise your hand high. Anybody else need one? Over here? Does Van have one? Because he needs one, okay? All right, I'm going to make sure he gets one, okay? All right. Thank you, honey. You can set them on the table for me. There's a mountain beau who was lonesome and looking for a girl and to marry. And across the holler was a sure enough country girl. Her name was Ella May. And he heard that she was available, so he walked over the top of the mountain and down through the holler and went and met her and said, "Would you and could you?" And she said, "Should I?" And he said, "Yes." And they didn't really know each other well. But they got married and went to the little brown church in the dell. And they got married. And out in front was a wagon with a mule hooked up to it and all kinds of cans tied on the back of it. And they get up into the wagon and he says, "Yeah, mule, get." And the mule takes off, goes about 10 feet and stops. And the husband says, "That's one mule." And he says, "Get up." And the mule starts off, goes about 25 feet and stops. And he says, "That's two mule." And he says, "Get up." And goes about another 25, 30 feet and he stops. And the man gets out of the buckboard and goes around and takes out his revolver and shoots the mule. Boom, right in the head. Drops that mule right where it's at. Gets back up in the wagon and his new bride looks at him and she says, "What kind of man are you?" And he looked at her and said, "That's one." So I don't know if you got into more than what you had anticipated, but you're in it now. And so hopefully we can be a help to you in some things. Now, we talked about the marks of a good man. The marks of a good woman and the marks of a good child or teen. And we had those, and some of these are on the four-year table out there. And what we did was we took the Bible standard for these. If God says this, it should be a good standard for us to go by. And then there's some questions on the other side. And those questions were, you had to put a number at the end of each question. One, being dissatisfied totally, and 10, being satisfied, and between 1 and 10, somewhere in the middle. And how many of you got a chance, took a time to fill that out and to do that? Let me see your hand. Okay? All right, a few of you did. And let me encourage you to do that, because what it does, it causes us to focus on ourselves instead of focusing on our spouse. And when we can look at ourselves and see that we're a 3 and a 4 and a 5, some of you too used with, the shows that pull up, are you a 10? I had one man continue and says, "Man, my wife's a 10 on every bit of that, you know, just ask her." And we covered that. Tonight, I want us to look at what is love. And it's not something that I haven't shared before, but it's been years since I've shared it here. And we'll look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we'll spend some time in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, Solomon says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun." The wife that you have You didn't get her because you're just some suave devil. The Bible says that if a man findeth a wife, he findeth a good thing. And your wife has been provided to you by God. She's a gift from God. She is that ruby whose worth is, or she, her price is far above the rubies. And we see here, he says, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou taketh under the sun. So the Bible says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Now, I met Debbie yesterday, 35 years ago. First time that we met, I remember being there at a little bitty church, Walnut Grove Baptist Church. I just had a year of Bible college under the belt, and I was probably more dangerous than anything with the lack of theology that I had. But I held the door, and when she came up, I held the door, and that's the first time that we met. And later that morning, she walked the aisle. I preached the message on Peter's denial, the denial of Christ. And it's really just something how God worked that morning in her life. And she came forward, and I knelt at the altar and opened my Thompson Chain Reference King James Bible and led her to Christ 35 years ago. I sure love her. We've been married now 34 years, and this is an old Bible that I have. This is my favorite Bible. It's a King James Bible, but it's an open Bible. And when I traveled a whole lot, I'd get lonesome, so I'd have some pictures in there of my family. And that's my girls and my sons and one of the greatest dogs that ever ate Alpo. And, you know, and I would look at that picture and just two sweet boys and two sweet girls and one wonderful, lovable animal. And then here was my wife in seventh grade. And I don't know if you can see it too well. And she's going to probably yell at me for showing it. And I tell you what, she was not a hottie. I didn't want a hottie. And when I saw her, not in seventh grade, she was a person of substance. She had an IQ between her ears. And that's what a man needs, especially a minister. She understood just because we had checks didn't mean that we had money. And she understood marriage. And we spent a lot of time talking and communicating. And I had never, ever had communication with anybody like what I did with this girl. And I knew that she was the one God had for me. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, you can look on your notes, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, the guy who doesn't love his wife right is an idiot. Because he's hurting himself. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Notice in verse 25, God tells the husband, love your wife. In verse 28, God tells the husband, so ought men to love their wives. In verse 33, God says, in particular, so love his wife. He commands us three times in this one chapter. Then he tells us how to do it. Love our wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for it. That's the way we're supposed to love our wife. He tells us, verse 28, so ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, I used to demonstrate this, but, you know, there's not a piece of our body we don't love. Some of us might wish that we had less of it, but we love all of it, every bit of it. You ever shut the car door or the door, use a hammer and hurt your finger? And man, you'll hold that and you'll talk to it. Oh, look at you. Oh, that looks bad. You know, you'll talk to it. Some of you talk, baby talk, oh, poor baby, are you okay? You know, you'll kiss it, you'll hug it, you'll hug it, you'll suck on it. You love your body. And that's how that's how we're supposed to love our wives. He tells us, love your wife even as himself. And you've heard me say it, and I think some people have distorted it. I don't think that, you know, I believe that if I'm going to do something for myself, I should be able to equally do it for my wife. And if I can't do that, that's loving her as myself. If I want to go out and buy myself $500 worth of Craftsman tools, I should go out and buy her something that she wants of equal value. Say, well, I can't afford both of it. Then you can't afford it for yourself. Give it to her. You'd be better off giving it to her. Say, you go buy something. I'll get my tools later. You go ahead and get something. I want you to do that. Because if you love your wife, you will do yourself good doing so. One of the greatest problems in marriage is selfishness. Just people wanting their way. And there are people who fight over nothing. They just want to win. They want dominance. They just want to win. And the Bible says for the husband to love his wife. Notice in verse 33, in particular, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I want to say this. Everybody wants to be loved, but the needs are not the same. The wife needs to know she's loved. That is the need of your wife. What need does your wife have? She needs to know that you adore her, you cherish her, you love her. Your wife needs to know that by saying, I like your hair. I like the way you smell. Come here. Let me hold you. I like our conversation. That's a wonderful meal that you made. I like the way that dress hangs on you. You need to let her know that you love her. You need to understand when something's different. You know, did you get your hair cut? No, I just pushed it behind my ear. Oh, you look handsome. You look pretty that way. You need to love your wife. You know, if you're not careful, somebody will love your wife for you. And she'll be getting some satisfaction from somebody else, and the devil will play with that. And don't kid yourself. It happens all the time. It can happen to you. Don't be foolish. The need that your wife has is to know that you love her, that you cherish her, that you adore her. That's the need your wife has. There are women who knock their brains out in the house, in meals, in their appearance, in all that they do, trying to please and get the approval of their husband. And you've married to such a lug that he can't see that and can't give it to you. Shame on you, gentlemen. Love your wife. Tell her verbally. Show her physically. Show her materially. Let her know that you love her. The need of the husband's not love. The need of the husband is respect. And the Bible says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word reverence there translates fear. And it doesn't mean this kind of fear that she's afraid that he's going to beat her. But there is a solemn respect. What kind of respect? The respect and reverence where Sarah called Abraham Lord. That respect. Now, ERA women, they don't understand that, and equal rights women don't see that. The woman was made, listen, the woman was made for the man was not made for the woman. That upsets some people, and the reason why it does is because you listen to humanistic theology, and you don't understand what God says. And I understand this, you ought to thank God, you should not be treated like a man. People should stand for you, and they should hold the door for you, and they should give their chair to you. Equal rights is going to take all that away from you. It doesn't mean that you're not equal. It doesn't mean that you're not as smart. Matter of fact, often it's the reverse thing. But it's an area of biblical rank of who was born first, and that's what it deals with. By the way, I think before the fall, they were completely equal in many areas, and I've read a lot about it, but I'll go into it. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says that they may teach, this is the older women of the church, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now that's an interesting verse. Is there a mother here who thinks that she needs a lesson on how to love her husband or love her children? Well, God thinks so. You know, a mother who loves her child will discipline her child and not wait for daddy to come home to have to be the bad guy if he works 8 hours, 9 hours a day, and to come home, the first thing you got to do is spank a child. The mother is on page with the husband in child rearing. She has got to be taught some of these things. You have to understand the needs of your husband. You have to learn how to love him. You have to understand his ego, his arrogance at times. Well, I'm getting real personal here. I don't even want to look up right now. But it's the older women who have been married for some years, who are spiritual women, who have biblical insight, who can help these young women who married this guy. And he's looked at her and says, that's one. And she's thinking, oh, my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? If she doesn't figure some things out, she could end up in divorce court real quickly. And we see here that it's to love their husbands and to love their children. You know, does a woman need to be taught? Does a mother need to be taught how to love her child? The Bible says so. How so? I'll tell you how so. For instance, we have a rule, no children on the platform. This is not a place, a playground. It's not monkey bars. It's not a jungle gym. And kids don't need to be on the platform. And I'm talking to a mother, and you have a child that comes up on the platform, and she knows it. She says, you know, Johnny, come off the platform. And he's like, and he's, Johnny, you know, come off the platform. And he's, you know, okay. And she gets in, she pulls him down, and she starts talking to me again. And he goes back up on the platform. Johnny, get off the platform. Well, Johnny, sit right there. Don't go any farther. Somebody needs to tell that mother that Johnny needs to get off the platform. Say, well, you know, where in the Bible does it say? It doesn't say anything about that. What in the Bible says he can't be on the platform? It says, obey them that have rule over you. Look in Hebrews. It'll tell you there. But what you've got to understand is your children need to obey, and they need to obey right away. What's the difference between a 3-year-old rebel and a 13-year-old rebel? 10 years. That's all. And children's will should be broken early, so early that they don't remember when it's broken. And children ought to obey. Women love, mothers love their children, but they may not love them. They may not know how to love them biblically to produce godly seed. Now, there are many words for love in the Bible. There is phileo in the Greek. It means a brotherly love. There is eros, that is a lust of the world type love. There is agape, and that is a divine love that God has for us. Love is defined in a verbal form. Love is not a passive thing. You know that. Love takes action. And the greatest reading you can do on love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Look there if you would. With me, and notice three things about this chapter as we dissect it, and then I want to give some attention to the middle part of it tonight. This 13 verses are broken down. You'll see on your notes, there's the value of love, verses 1 through 3. There's the virtue of love, that's verses 4 through 11, and then there's the victory of love, verses 12 through 13. Notice, first of all, the value of love. The Bible says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues or the languages of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I have become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, a clanging sound. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love or charity, I am nothing. See the value of love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So what does these verses mean? This first means, verse 1, that if I had the understanding of all men and angels, and that I could speak in every language and could dissect and decode and interpret any language that was spoken, and yet I'm void of true love, true charity, then that ability is sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. He says that in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, if I could stand and I could prophesy and I could tell every mystery about the Bible, exactly what God was saying and about any other thing, and I understood all these mysteries and I had all knowledge and I had all faith, that if I were to pray, and if on a Wednesday night, if I prayed and said, Lord, I want you to remove Lookout Mountain and take it and put it in the Atlantic Ocean. And tomorrow morning on Good Morning America, Robin Roberts comes up and says, there's a great mystery that's taking place. Lookout Mountain is missing and no one can find it. It just disappeared over the night. You would have a heart attack and said, our pastor, Rick Savage, he prayed last night. He has all faith. He has all understanding. He knows all these things. And he prayed last night for Lookout Mountain to go to the Atlantic Ocean. And you call the Jackson Sun and they call different people. And all of a sudden, SEAL Team 6 is in the Atlantic Ocean. And they go down looking for Lookout Mountain. And they come up after about an hour and they have a sign that says, See Ruby Falls. Because that's on the mountain. You would say, man, what a pastor. Man, I mean, he prayed and he moved the mountain. Would that be pretty? Yeah, that'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? You know, God says, if I could do all that and didn't have love, it'd be nothing. That's the value of love. It's as though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I go out and I'm feeding the poor. I'm clothing those. I'm housing those who are in great need. And though I give my body to be burned, there are six men who come in to the back, and Van Melton is going to stand up. A couple of you others stand up, and half of you have a gun anyway, and you shoot across the aisle and kill each other. And they come up and they grab me and they hold me by my throat, and they got a huge machete up against my neck. And they said, recant your faith. And I said, I will not do it. And they'll say, you say that Jesus Christ was an imposter and you say that the Bible is not true. I said, I will not do it. I will not do it. And they take me out here in the front, and all of you run out here and you look out through the window, and they tie me to one of the pillars out here, and they look at me and they said, you tell us, you recant your faith. You say that Jesus Christ is a liar and the Bible is a fraud. I said, I will not do it. And they douse kerosene all over me or gasoline all over me. And they said, you better do it. You know, we're going to light you up. And I said, I regret that I only have one life to give for my Savior. And they like, whew, and it's a big fire, buddy. Let me tell you, it's burning bright. They see it all the way from Humboldt, you know, and they're burning me good. And you said, oh my goodness, what a pastor, what a man of God, what a man of conviction, what a man of strength. Oh, what a man of intestinal fortitude. God says, I did all that and didn't have love. It would be nothing. It profiteth me nothing. That's the value of love. Now, the old preachers who counseled in marriage relationships didn't have the education and the understanding that many of us have today. But he would give some of the best advice. He'd say, y'all go home and y'all love one another. And that works. Get over it. Get over yourself and go home and love one another. These are the values of love. Let's skip. Oh, no, we'll go ahead and read them now. Look at verse 4. Notice the virtues. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not. In other words, it doesn't push itself forward. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that
which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away my childish things. So here are the virtues. Then we see the victory of love. And I think this is great, verse 12 and 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now about faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now why is that? I think this is why. We have faith, and we have hope, and we have charity. We have all three of those. But when we get to heaven, we won't need faith, and we won't need hope, but we'll still have charity. And that's why they're the greatest. Now, notice in your notes, number one, true love is gracious in its attitudes. True love is gracious. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. What are we talking about? Talking about patience. Waiting. Patience is waiting with folding hands, suffering through tough situations. Debbie and I have been through some tough things. And every married couple here, if you've been married for a while, you've had some tough things to go through. And you've been patient with each other. You've been gracious in your attitude. It's not necessarily you might have been the one, husband, to bring that hardship. The wife could have been the one in her folly to bring that hardship. Or you could be innocent. Some family member or some work co-worker or some unforeseen situation comes into your life. And understand this, true love is gracious in its attitudes. Patience. And then suffereth long. And then is kind, kindness. Kindness is love working with working hands, happily serving one another. That's kindness. What am I doing that is kind in my relationship? Do you help your wife with her coat? Do you get the door for your wife? Do you help her with any dishes? Do you do chores around the house for her? Do you take the garbage out? You know, it's funny. You know, we think, men will think, you know, I'm a hunk of burning love and I'm going to just get her and love her and she's going to love that. No, I'll tell you what she wants. She wants the garbage out. Huh? I take the garbage out and my wife's like, oh, honey, I love you. Can I get you some coffee or something? Hey, that'd be fine. Should I take the bathroom garbage out too? Oh, you're such a darling, you know. We don't always think the same. True love is gracious in its attitude. What are you doing in your relationship? What are you doing? And we're talking about husband and wives, but I want to tell you, we're talking about love, so it works with a parent and children too. You should display affection and love for your parents. I hope that you do. Secondly, true love is unselfish in its demands. Verse 4, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Does not envy popularity, jobs, freedom, etc. Does not brag, is not vaunteth not itself, doesn't brag, not self-effacing. Does not puff up, does not promote self, viewing self too highly. Does not behave itself unseemly. Listen to what it says. Not indecent, not harsh, not rude, not disgraceful, not shameful in a shameful way. You have some young boy who tells some young girl, I love you. If you love me, you'll let me. Let me tell you something. That is behaving unseemly. That is wanting to gratify one's flesh. It's not about love. Love's no part of that. That is not phileo. That is not agape. That is eros. That is pure lust. By the way, it does not satisfy. Does not seek your own good. Does not seek, but seeks the best for the spouse. It's self-surrendering. Instead of what I want or what I would like to have or what I think would be best, this is what my spouse says. This is what she really desires. So real love doesn't seek their own, doesn't try to please themselves, doesn't promote themselves. Real love is self-surrendered. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, or each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. True love is unselfish in its demands. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 and 33 says, But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, what Paul is saying here is that if we get saved and we get married, you know, we love the wife more than we love God. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that we have responsibilities to be concerned for our spouse. Now, does that mean that we're going to, this is family time and we don't have to worry about serving the Lord? No, that's not what it means. It means to serve the Lord as a family is what it's talking about. But there are responsibilities. If I'm a bachelor, if I have no wife, no children, then there's no restraint. Let me tell you something. For most of my life, I bought a car with my family involved or with my family at the top of that. I mean, I didn't want some soccer mom's van, but that's what our family needed. You know, I'd rather have an SUV. I'd rather have a convertible. I'd rather have a, you know, 5-speed in the floor, you know, things along that line. And when I was single, I had a motorcycle. I had hot rods. But when I got married, I want to make sure, you know, she can drive comfortably. And these are all things that take place with true love. So true love is gracious in its attitudes. True love is unselfish in its demands. Thirdly, true love is forgiving in its spirit. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, not easily irritated or offended. Listen, true love is not touchy. Now, I got to tell you, and I don't know, I may not be right in this, but I don't want to offend people. I really don't. But if it comes to the point where you got to walk on eggs around them all your life, I don't care to be with them, you know. True love is not touchy. Hey, how are you doing? What'd you mean by that? I meant, how are you doing? Well, you kind of had a smirk when you said it. So I think, you know, true love is not touchy. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands get bitter against their wives. They do something that's displeasing. They do something that's upsetting. They do something that's not real smart. Or they may do something out of malice. And we get a root of bitterness. We're not to be bitter against the wife. Bitter actions is unseemly actions. Ephesians 4:26. Be not angry and or be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That doesn't mean that means get things reconciled. Now, that doesn't mean you can come to the conclusion on things, but you shouldn't go to bed hugging the side of the edge of the mattress. Good night, honey. What are you for? You know, I'm not happy about this. This is not what I wanted. And we can't reconcile all this tonight. We'll take this. We're going to table this. And we're going to deal with this later. But I love you. Let's get a good night's rest. And let's get up and get at it tomorrow. You go around the house 3 days without speaking to each other? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Love thinks no evil. In other words, not taking record of past offenses and failures. Love doesn't say, you want to talk to about me, about not taking the garbage out? Well, what about back in 1973? Remember when I told you and we left on vacation and the garbage was in the house and we came back, we had mold growing off the cabinet. You know, remember that? You know, love doesn't do that. There should be a man saying amen somewhere in the house right here. Thinketh no evil, not taking records of past offenses and failures. If you forgive someone, then you forgive them, and you should let that be. It's off the table. It doesn't come back on the table when it's convenient, when you're trying to get leverage and maneuver some situation. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. True love is forgiven. Forgiving in its spirit. Number four, true love is pure in its faith. Verse 6 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. True love never rejoices in evil. You know, when I hear bad things about people, even people that I don't agree with, or maybe people I don't particularly like, I never enjoy that. I never thought, well, bless God, he finally got his. I remember years ago, some of you will may remember this, but years ago when we were on Hartsbridge Road, I knew the pastor's daughter of Liberty Grove Baptist Church. It was down a good ways from our church. They had been missionaries, and he had come to take that church. And it's a Southern Baptist church, and there'd be so many things we would not be in agreement with. And his daughter worked at Kroger that used to be there in South Jackson, and she was a pleasant kid and seemed to love the Lord. And she would talk about her daddy's message. And I heard, our word got out that her daddy ran off with a woman in the church. And when I heard that, I thought of that young lady, and it hurt my heart for them. It hurt my heart for that church. You know, it did. It hurt me. I thought, oh, that poor church. How, what a shame that is. But someone who had left our church heard that the pastor on Hartsbridge Road had ran off with somebody and was calling people saying, did you hear about Pastor Savage? He ran off with some woman and was laughing about it. You know, that's just pure evil. You know. You know, true love is pure in its faith. It never rejoices in evil. It never takes pleasure in evil. Psalm 101, verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Rejoice in the truth. But let me tell you this, never rejoice in evil and never take pleasure in evil. My heart's heavy tonight for Brother Crook. He's going to be in excruciating pain for a while. And I feel so bad. And I feel so bad for Nancy Crook. She's up there with her mother, and she's up there with her with her husband. He's old enough to be your father, but with her husband. Just joking. I love those people. And it hurts to know that they're struggling. Number five, true love is steadfast in its commitment. Verse 7 says, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Don't you see that in a lot of mamas? I see that. I see it in a lot of daddies too. Love bears. You know, you disappointed me, but I got to tell you, I love you. So we're going to get through this. Believeth all things. You can do it. You take that little toddler up. Lois, is she walking about yet? She's crawling, but she's getting close. And you'll get there, and I mean, you love her. Don't you love her? And is there a girl that you love more than her? And you're going to get there, and you're going to say, come on, come on. I remember we took Ella Kate, and we wanted her to walk. She's such a brilliant child. She didn't walk. She skated. She put on roller skates and skated. No, I'm just joking, but. Her first walk was the whole length of the hallway in the school building at a parent-teacher's fellowship or afterwards. And we were cheering and everything. You know what that is? That's love. Love says you can do it. You can do it. She fell down. If they fall down, that's okay. You're all right. Let's go. You know, that's love. That's true love. It's steadfast in commitment. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. Love always beareth, protects the home. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Isn't that so? Believeth, trust in confidence. Hopeth, optimism. This is going to be okay. You're going to get through this. You stumble and fail, but you can get up and go. Endureth, love never fails. Someone said years ago, love never fails, never falls, or lowers its standard of excellence. This is what love. Now listen. Yesterday, they were at our nation. The homosexuals were in front of the Supreme Court with a large sign saying, "It's all about love." That's what the sign said. It's all about love. And they want some laws reversed about same-sex marriage. Can I tell you this? They don't know any more about love than a pet hamster. This is biblical love. And we need to love our spouse. We need to love our family. And 1 John says, it's our love one for the other that bears that we are the children of God. Stand with me. Father, I ask that you help us in our marriages. I pray that you would protect us. I know the devil would like all of us to have a destroyed home and a broken marriage. Many of us come from a poor home or a broken home. But once we evaluate ourselves of what the Bible standard says a good man or a good woman or a good teen or child would be, then we need to really define what love is. Well, we see the value of love. We see the virtues that are in love. And then in the end, we see the victory of love. That in heaven, that would be the greatest. Hope, faith, and charity. But above all these is charity. And tonight, I pray that some couples could take some things off the table. And that in their own Christian faith and their own Christian walk, they would be able to come to a clear decision and understanding and be gracious in their attitude, unselfish in their demands, forgiving in their spirit, pure, not rejoicing in evil or taking pleasure in evil, but rejoicing in the truth, pure in their faith and steadfast in their commitment. For love beareth and believeth and hopeth and endureth all things. Strengthen our homes and our families. In thy name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, throughout this series, there are going to be some times husbands and wives and families need to just come and consecrate some things. Before the Lord, you come as the Lord leads you tonight.